have to talk to you about something really serious. No. How many of you have noticed that the seed catalogs have come earlier every year? How many of you noticed that? It's like, okay, Christmas in July, seed catalogs in November and December. We've gotten two copies of every one of them. We moved 50 yards. They made us change our address. And so we're blessed with two Jung seeds, nursery catalogs, all kinds of stuff. It's awesome. How many of you grow a garden? We're going to talk a little bit about a garden this morning. And if you're not a gardener, this still applies to you. You're not off the hook. I just thought I'd throw that in there about that seed catalog business. It's not fair. You got to do something with all that in our house. I'm the guy that digs the hole, sets the dirt. Sandy has the green thumb. I tell her, I'm the grunt. You just tell me what to do. I'm doing it. Actually, I used to hate gardening when I was growing up. It was what I had to do. I was ordered to do it by my parents. And I despised it for that reason, because I was rebelling. And I've talked to my neighbor. He's a little bit older than me, not too much. We both find it therapeutic to dig in the dirt. We can work hard all day, and if we get to dig in the dirt, that's good. If you don't garden, you might try a little bit. It's good to see God make things grow. In First Things First, Roger Merrill tells of a business consultant who decided to landscape his grounds, and he hired a woman with a doctorate in horticulture who was extremely knowledgeable. Because this business consultant was very busy and traveled a lot, he kept emphasizing to her the need to create a garden in a way that would require little or no upkeep. He insisted on automatic sprinklers and other labor-saving devices being installed. And finally, she stopped him and said, there's one thing you need to deal with before we go any further. If there is no gardener, there is no garden. It's true. There's no gardener, there's no garden. Many times in our lives, we want great things for ourselves, and these goals can be financial, physical, spiritual, whichever. But there's more than just desire or willpower involved in going and getting that stuff for ourselves. If you desire great financial gains, you have to take a step of faith. You have to leap out there. You have to do things that are scary. You have to maybe get an education or go get a job somewhere where it's tough. You pay the price for that. If you want a physical blessing for yourself, let's say you want to be a professional athlete and you're a young guy. You haven't been working hard enough, guys. People that are professional athletes never stop. There's a sacrifice made. If your desire is for something spiritual, you have to take a step. And it's kind of scary sometimes. That prayer, those songs, meant so much to me this morning. You have to get outside of yourself. You have to say, okay, I want this Christian thing. I want God to save my soul. I don't care that much about this body. What about what happens in the next life? If you don't have Jesus Christ as Savior, this doesn't get said a lot. If you don't have Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to be resurrected in a body that cannot die, and you're going to hell. And you will live there in torment by your own choosing, because you've rejected the Son of God. And it might be that you're egotistical or proud or just haven't thought about it that way. But choosing salvation in Christ is self-preservation. At its very best, it's wisdom. What I'm trying to do this morning is help you to find a way to plant a spiritual garden, a garden that you work in. You won't even get dirty or sweaty. You won't have to worry about weeds. God is taking care of those. The first thing you need to do to start a spiritual garden is accept Christ as your Savior. And that's why I went there and I talked about it. A lot of times in the Christian churches in America, we leave salvation as the elephant in the room. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, you are not going anywhere but to hell. And that's how it is. That's the truth. God has given you the means to go to heaven. And all you have to do is be wise enough to say, oh yeah, I'd rather be in heaven than hell. That's a no-brainer. This morning, I'm going to show each one of you some necessities for growing a garden in your soul. First of all, you have to have salvation. That tills the soil. And then you start planting. This garden is created by deepening your relationship with God. How many of you are lazy? I'm lazy, I'll admit it. I'm not afraid to tell you I'm lazy. My wife says you're not lazy, you're efficient. I think she's a liar. I better watch giving her that, she'll beat me. We're going to find some necessary instruction for spiritual growth this morning. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 if you'd like to go there in your Bibles. I'd like to see all of you follow along in that passage. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. It's important to grow a spiritual garden and spend time in it. Be the gardener. Work with it. That way you can be a difference maker in somebody else's life. How are you going to fulfill your destiny in God's kingdom if you're off balance, if you're not saved yourself? You can't. Peter teaches us that the growth that we desire begins with faith, but that's not all there is. Verse 3 of chapter 1 in 2 Peter says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall and will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many of you here today have such a great relationship with God that you feel you cannot make it better? Okay, good. We're going to be on the right track. How many of you actually hunger in your spirit for more closeness to God? Isn't that why you're here? Because if that's not why you're here, probably there's something wrong with you. All of us need to seek to be closer to God, but how do we get there from here? Let's take a closer look at our biblical text this morning. Peter says in verse 3 that God's divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now, this verse at first glance might make our lives of faith look easy, like instant mashed potatoes, but the reality of it is, if you're going to make mashed potatoes, instant mashed potatoes aren't really that good. I know, because I can cook. I can really do a good job of it, as a matter of fact. And if you want to make good mashed potatoes, there's a lot to it, and it takes a little bit of time. But man, it's worth it. Because those flakes that are in those boxes, that's nasty. It's not a good substitution, man. It's not. There's nothing like real potatoes and cream and butter, real butter, and salt and pepper. Oh. Are you hungry? I can think about food. If you want the real taste of potatoes, it's going to take some effort, isn't it? If you want a closeness to God, it's going to take some effort. A lot of people think, if you want to make a lot of money, go to work where I work and it's easy, it's air conditioned. Try that. It is air conditioned, down to 80 degrees. And you work. It takes effort. Not a bad job, but you better be ready. The same thing is true of your faith. If you want that real relationship with God and not just the name Christian, it takes effort on your part. And though we are given everything that we need, look down at verse 5 with me. It's no accident that Peter wrote, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort. He doesn't say go at it half-hearted. He doesn't say just get up on Sunday morning, come to church and absorb something. He says make every effort to add to your faith. Gardening is hard work, but it's soothing also. A big part of what we become for Christ is dependent on how we respond to God's grace to us. Warren Wiersbe said, where there is life, there must be growth. The new birth is not the end, it is the beginning. God gives His children all they need to live godly lives, but His children must apply themselves and be diligent to use the means of grace He's provided. Spiritual growth is not an automatic thing. It requires cooperation with God and the application of spiritual discipline. You have to work at it. I'm going to throw another scripture at you that is misaligned about 99 times out of 100. Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Now, many people think that they have to earn their salvation because of that verse, but it's the only verse in the Bible that says anything remotely like it. And so if the Bible doesn't interpret itself somewhere else, you're looking at it wrong. So you can take that to the bank. That's a fact. If it's not written in more than one place, you're looking at it wrong. our interpretation. We have to be careful with that. What that verse actually says, or those verses actually says, is that you're now free from the grip of sin. Go to work and achieve that which God has called you to do, like our verses from 2 Peter say. That's your interpretation of that other scripture. They go hand in hand. You have to work at it. We work with the tools God gives us in the hands of the Almighty God, and He will work through us to reach people, to help people, to show them His love. That's our purpose on this planet, is to make a difference in other people's lives. If you're not doing that, you're not living up to your purpose. You're not reaching for God enough. Because you can grab out for God and you can take Him in. And that feels great. But if you're not giving Him away, if you're not giving away what He's given you, you're empty. You're frustrated. You want more, but you don't know how to go there. I've lived that. Come to church on Sunday. That was me for a long time. God put me to work, and it's very fulfilling. And when I'm not doing it, it's very frustrating, because He's called us to a specific purpose in our lives. And He wants us to go to work on our spirit with Him. Don't take that lightly. Peter brought out seven characteristics of this deepened life in Christ that I'm talking about, this gardening, these things that I need to talk to you about planting in your spiritual garden. And these qualities interact with each other in the life of the Christian. It's like growing pole beans and corn. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea. There's certain plants that are companion plants. You plant them close to each other or mix them in with each other and they do better. I don't know why it works. Ask Sandy. I just do the work. I'm surprised I remembered that much. But these qualities are very important. You can't leave any of them out. They are interdependent. The first quality is goodness. And I don't mean my goodness, because I don't have any goodness. God gives us goodness. What does that mean, actually? That's a good question. We're going to define all of these things for you. Basically, this word means excellence or fulfilled purpose. That's what we've been talking about, fulfilling purpose. The land which is supposed to produce a crop and does so is excellent. The tool that performs its designated task is excellent. We're excellent when we do what we're supposed to do. Remember, our goal is godliness. I've worn you out with just one. I hope not. The second virtue is knowledge. This word means discernment or practical knowledge. In other words, I can know the entire Bible cover to cover, but if I can't use that somehow in my life, it isn't practical. Stupid nose. This type of knowledge is one that we should all have. In a sort of growth constant. We are never going to cease to learn about God, I hope. If you cease to learn about God, you're probably walking up to Him, meeting Him. I don't care if you believe Him or not, you're going to learn until you stop living this life. And then you're going to learn a lot more. Because you're going to be there. Note that this knowledge comes from excellence or goodness. These things are subsequent. When we're doing what we should be doing, God gives us more. If you want to grow spiritually, follow Peter's list. Don't make it the only thing you follow, but it's a good little guide. knowledge, practical knowledge. The third quality is self-control. How many of you are perfectly self-controlled? I've run into people that are really, oh, they're awesome. And I look at them and I think, they must not be fired up inside like I am, because I can get excited and I'm out of balance, and God has to forgive me. My wife usually does too. Self-control. God's got to work on that. Self-control, by the way, is not patience. You might think it is. It's not. Patience is enduring difficulties. Self-control has to do with how you handle temptation. I handle temptation a lot of times by opening my mouth. And I need to shut up. And I know it. But that doesn't really matter, because I don't have a good rein there yet. I've taken a job where I'm going to have to shut my mouth. It's good practice. Growing my garden. Sandy said, are you sure this is going to be a challenge? And I said, oh, yeah. Proverbs 16:32 speaks of patience. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his tongue than one who takes a city. Proverbs 25:28 speaks of self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. There are holes in my walls. God needs to work on that. I guess I'm going to have to do some hoeing in my garden. If you're self-controlled, you're going to have your guard up for sin and temptation in your life. If you're looking for this, you're going to be mentally prepared and spiritually prepared. God blesses a willing heart, people. You can say, I can never do that. Yes, you can. With His help, you can do anything. Don't forget that part. Our fourth quality is perseverance. Some of you have given a talk called Perseverance. It's also called Patience. Patience is the ability to see beyond the circumstance at hand and deal with life with an eternal perspective. If you're one to lose your cool, ask yourself this question, because this is what I have to do for me. If I start getting aggravated, I have to look around and think to myself, in 3 days, is this going to matter? You know how many times I have to answer yes to that? Very seldom. Very seldom. In 3 days, is this going to matter? Is anybody going to remember this but me? If the answer is no, shut up. Don't get mad. Walk away. It doesn't really matter. There's no eternal significance to it. Our next personal trait is godliness. Now, this word means to worship well. Godliness means to worship well. Or godlikeness. A personality trait would have to be to worship well. A godly person is one who is distinctive in their lives. They're able to live along a different line. The petty things in life don't get to them very well. The passions and pressures that control the average person don't affect them that much. This person seeks to do the will of God and seeks to serve God's people in some way. The godly person has a right relationship with God, and their priorities match His. You can call them His servants accurately. Godliness. I got some gardening to do. How about you? The next characteristic is brotherly kindness. It is called phileo, or brotherly love. And Peter wrote about this love in 1 Peter 1:22, where he said, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Now, this love isn't to be feigned. It has to be real. If you can't love those around you, you need to examine why. Because the problem isn't them. It's you. I had to come to this realization. If you don't love the people around you, go look in the mirror and find out why. And talk to God. Get into your spiritual garden. There's something for you. And our final characteristic that we need to pursue is love. Now, didn't we just do that? No, because this is a different kind of love. This is an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that God has for us that created his need in his heart to send Jesus to the cross for my sins. Unconditional love. Before I was ever born, Jesus Christ was sacrificed. Before I was ever thought of, the price for my sin has been paid. Not just mine. The great news is everyone has this gift from heaven. Everyone. That's why if you can't look at somebody and love them, the problem is you. That is exactly why. This type of love makes no demands, and it exists in spite of all the problems and barriers. It is pure and holy. And it is impossible to resist. If somebody loves you like this, you can't help but love them back. It's maddening. You might want to hold back, but it's irresistible. God's love is irresistible. That's why we're drawn to him. Finding out that he has made every sacrifice for us, that he has given us everything that we need, the scripture said. It's pretty amazing. This kind of love gives a believer God's vantage point and allows that person to minister to those who need him. This love is perfect. This is the love that we are to look around at everyone else with. God's word demands it. And we're in rebellion against him if we aren't doing it. It is impossible for humanity to achieve this list of characteristics apart from God. These things are achieved only by his Spirit in us. And because of God's mercy and power and his plan for mankind, we are given these qualities as we reach out for them. God waits for you to come to him and say, "This is what I'm looking for." You need to pursue him. He's not going to force himself on you. You can say, I'm accepting salvation in Jesus Christ. Isn't that enough? No. No. It's not. Your response to that amazing thing is important to God. You've been given amazing things. Are you going to hoard them? You can't give enough of it away. You can't outgive God. You can't outdo God. When he gives you grace and you pass that on, he keeps pouring it to you. He's like, okay, this guy's got it. He's got it figured out. And until you mess up and start hoarding it, he keeps going. and your world gets bigger in His love. And there's your reward, because your world gets bigger in His love. His power surrounds you. It sounds so simple to go down this list and grab onto the promises of God, but some of you know all too well that this process takes us a lifetime. This isn't just a message for today, it's a message for the rest of your life. Something that you might want to print out and hang on your wall so that you have to go by it and look at it once in a while and think about it. You put a frame around it, it's cool. We seek to grow, we study the Word, we seek to grow, we study the Word, we take a leap of faith, we grow some more, we seek to serve Him, we grow some more. He continually prepares us for His work on this earth. Why? Why is He bugging us with this gardening thing? Why would He bother with us? Because He wants you to reach out to the rest of the world around you. He wants you to reflect His face when you walk out of here. And that's hard to do when somebody cuts you off in traffic, isn't it? That's hard to do when you go to work and somebody blames you for something you didn't have anything to do with, and you just got to eat it. Yeah, it's tough to do. But there's a reason why you're there. Think about the spiritual world, not the physical world. And you'll pass the test. Peter wrote in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote this letter to help prevent some false teachers from tearing up the church. And interestingly enough, he first taught them how they were to be a steadfast group looking forward to serving Jesus Christ in their lives. And if I were to apply this scripture to all of us, I'd ask you, how far have you grown spiritually since you came to Christ? Just ask yourself, how far have I grown since I came to Christ? That might have been a long time ago. It might have been yesterday. I don't know. How far have you grown spiritually since you said yes to Jesus? Have you been on a plateau since then? Are you a frustrated Christian? There's a reason why. God's calling you for more. But He'll reward you for that too. How did you do on that list of seven qualities that Peter mentioned? Are there weeds in your garden? If you feel stagnated in your development, how can you come out of it? I only know one way. Through Him. Reach out to Him. Don't stop reaching out to Him. If you think the devil's not going to fight you on the way, you're out of your mind. Earnestly seek to add to your faith goodness, and so on. You should frame that. If you're not in a Bible study or some sort of course, if you're not plugged in somewhere, somehow, if you're not studying the Word of God, you're going backwards. God's calling you forward, not backwards. When you seek after knowledge, God will help you find self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly love and unconditional love. The fact is that we have to seek after him. He is not going to force us into service. He will not forcibly save our souls, and he's not going to force us to do anything. But he'll let you feel that frustration. He'll let you feel that emptiness. That's his call on you. He's saying to you, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God has given us his people, all people on earth, salvation, and all we have to do is choose Jesus Christ and realize that we can't save ourselves, but that he can. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you have not accepted Christ as Savior, there's no day like today. And if you want to accept Christ, I'll take care of that for you. I'll show you how to do that. And if you want to be baptized, there's water right over there, and I'm not afraid. I've been wet and cold before, and I'll gladly do it again. God is calling all of us to more. People talk about making New Year's resolutions. I think that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Why would a time of year that happens to coincide with a birthday when you're supposed to eat plenty of cake, for me, why would you make promises that might have to do with weight loss or something, you know? It's crazy. But, you know, that mile marker that a year turnover gives us an opportunity to do something, to think about something. Why don't you print out 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and make it a wall hanging? Why not? And use that as a motivator. Because it's hard to walk by something hanging on your wall and not think about it. We've got a big picture of a Rottweiler hanging on our wall. We happen to own one, but this picture says, and we had to buy it because it was her, it says a spoiled, rotten Rottweiler lives here. And every time I walk past that, I think I need to go out there and play with her. She's a blast. But that reminder on the wall makes me think of that other part. If you frame that scripture and you hang it on your wall, I want you to think about gardening. Not the hard part that you hate. The good part where you get to eat. Where you get to take it in. Where your spirit grows. That kind of garden. Let's pray together this morning. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful to you for this day that you've given us. For the blessings that we have. For the things that you've laid out for us in your word. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I know that there are numerous people here today that are hurting, that need your comfort, that need your strength, that need your presence. And I pray that you will bless them, that you will strengthen them, that you will be their God and hold them close to your heart. And I pray that you'll walk with those who maybe don't know you yet or don't trust you yet, haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior. I pray that you will utterly convict them and find a way into their hearts, because without you, there's no hope. And I pray that for those of us who have not grown that garden yet, that you'll work with us, that you'll bless our efforts with your presence and give us your peace. And we thank you for helping us to see your word, and we pray that you'll walk with us through this coming week. Help this to be a very real part of our lives. I pray that you'll guide us, watch over us, and protect us from Satan and his schemes. In Jesus' name.